This morning I want us to look at the subject of grace, and we'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. If you look in your bulletin, it is printed there, or I would invite you to join me in your Bibles. At this time, we would like to dismiss our children to children's church. Everyone, all of the children 10 years old and under, we invite you to go back to children's church, and you'll have a much better program for you there than probably listening to me. So this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, the Apostle Paul writing, and says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." May God add to the reading of His Scripture. I want us to look this morning at grace and what grace means to each of us. Literally, grace is such a large subject that we could be here for the rest of the day, and I could preach everything I know to preach about grace, and we would have barely scratched the surface. We won't do that, by the way. We will keep it to a normal time frame. But I want us to try to at least get a little bit of an understanding of some parts of grace, some of the peripheral, you might say, things about grace. Grace, defined, is unmerited favor. And sometimes we will see things like, if you own a mortgage or if you have a car payment or a credit card payment, they'll tell you there is a grace period. And we know what that means. That means that if your payment is due on the 1st, you have a short amount of time to make the payment during that grace period before it's considered late. That is a favor of sorts that the financial institution is doing for you. So when we say grace is unmerited favor, it is something that we receive that's not owed to us. It is something that we get that we have not done anything for. It is an unmerited favor done to us, or unmerited beliefs or grace that's granted to us. To illustrate, if I can use a kind of simple parable that maybe will help us understand the grace that we receive from God. I read a story about a woman who got up in the morning. She was at a beach resort, and she got up and went for a walk on the beach. And there had been a storm the night before, and a lot of starfish had been washed up on the beach. And there they were, strewn all over the beach for literally what looked like miles. There were thousands of these starfish, completely unable to do anything for themselves. They were lying there. The sun was getting hot, and they were destined to roast, to bake, actually to burn alive, and they would perish that way. And there was a little boy walking down the beach, and he would pick one up and throw it in the water. And then he would go to the next one and pick it up and put it back in the water. And the woman said, "Son, you can't say, there are thousands of them. You're not going to be able to make a difference to all of them. What you're doing is insignificant." And the little boy picked up another one and put it back in the water. And he said, "Yes, but for that one, I've given them life. What I've done for that one has been very significant." You and I, human beings all together, are in much that same situation. I was lost. I was guilty of my sin. So were you. And I had no way to save myself. There was nothing that I could do to change my life. I was destined to be destroyed in an eternal damnation in hell. That was just the reality of where I was at. And you can say, well, it was your own fault or whatever, and none of that really matters. The reality is I was bound for destruction, and so are millions of other people in this world. And God looked at humanity, and He loved us so much that His grace extended to us in that He sent His Son into this world to live a perfect life and be the supreme sacrifice that was needed to save my soul and to save your soul and to save every other person. And all we have to do to receive that grace is to put our faith in Jesus Christ, to repent of our sin and place our faith and our lives totally in the control of Jesus, and He will save us from that damnation. That's grace. God's grace, though, was even far greater than what the little boy with the starfish was doing. Whenever you and I experience God's grace, we were in rebellion against God. We were involved in doing things that were opposite to God, and we knew it. And we lived our lives in sin, knowing we were in sin. We were enemies with God. And even though we were enemies with God, He still had so much grace that He extended to us that He was willing to go to a cross and be the sacrifice to forgive our sin. That is grace in kind of a nutshell, or grace, you might say, from a 30,000 foot view. But there are some other things about grace that we, I hope, can understand. First of all, God's grace compels us. If we experience the grace of God, then we are compelled to do something about it. It's not something that you can take for granted. It's something that you have to respond to. If you were found yourself in trouble with the law, let's say you were accused of committing some horrendous crime, and you knew that because of that, your life was basically over. You wouldn't be able to go back into society. And someone came along and said, "Listen, I'm going to take your place. I'll go to jail for you. I will give up my life so that you can have life." You wouldn't just say, "Cool, do it," and walk off and go about your life without at least doing something in regard to that. It is a gift too large to simply take for granted and ignore and go on about your life. God's grace compels us. In Luke chapter 12, part of that verse says, "For unto whomever much is given, of him much is required." The grace of God has saved us and built us up, and we must not sit idly by and watch this world continue on to perdition without doing something. We must be like the little boy on the beach and try to rescue those who are in danger of losing their souls for eternity. And you know, I know we all have the same feeling sometimes. What can I do? I look around at the world we live in and some of the things going on, and sometimes it makes me angry. Very often it makes me sad. And I wonder, what can I do about it? I can't stop the world. I can't change the entire world. I can't make them be different. We're coming up on a political election, and I don't have any problem speaking out and saying what I believe should be said from the pulpit in regard to that. We have a responsibility, because of the grace that God has shown to us, to not only vote, but to speak and to say, sin is sin. If you vote for any official that condones or supports abortion, you don't need to come to church. I'm sorry, that's hard language. but your mind is in the wrong place. You need to go to an altar and you need to ask God's forgiveness. We cannot allow, we cannot support as a nation killing unborn children and just yawn and say, you know, we don't like it, there's nothing we can do about it. If you vote for those people who support sin and who are destroying our country and our morals and destroying our religion, you are as guilty as they are. God gave His grace to you, and for that you are compelled to stand up and to speak up and to say sin is sin and we're not going to stand for it as a people. Maybe we can at least be like the little boy and we can go out and try to pick up one of the starfish. If all I ever accomplish in all of my years of preaching and teaching and whatever else I do, if all I ever accomplish is to convince one person to get involved with God and to give their heart to Jesus, then it's worth it. No, I can't change the world. No, I can't go out and I can't make politics be different. I will speak up. I will say what I believe. I can't change them, though. I can't save the whole world. But if you and I can make a difference in one person's life, we've changed eternity for that person. And this church has done that. Not me, not Colt, not Becky, not any other individual, but this church has done that. I have seen people come to these altars and change their lives. One of the most touching things that I have seen in the years since we started this church, we had a young lady come to this altar and give her heart to Jesus and prayed, and she was as sincere as she could be. And when she got up, when the service was over, I happened to look at the altar, and there were tears on that altar. People, that's what this is about. That's what we're doing. If we can preach this gospel, and people can hear this gospel and find a real, right relationship with Jesus Christ, then it's all worth it. It is all worth everything that we can do. Maybe it's one little starfish, but for that one, the world, the universe, their soul is different. God compels us to stand up. In Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We wrestle against that. That literally means we fight against that. That is our holy war, to carry that fight against spiritual evil in high places. I would remind you, John the Baptist, whom Jesus said was the best man ever born of a woman. He said of men born of women, there's never been a greater born than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was murdered in prison by Herodias, Herod's girlfriend, for lack of a better word. And the reason he was murdered was because John spoke truth to power. And he said, it's a sin for you to live with your brother's wife. When the church gets to a point where we say, oh, we've got to be inclusive, we've got to bring everybody in, and we've got to just say, it's all right, live however you want to live, do whatever you want to do, we are outside of the will of God. God's grace compels us to stand up. I pray that from this pulpit, you never hear someone say, Jesus is your friend, not your judge. Jesus is your judge, and you need to get ready for that. I need to get ready for that. Grace is something that every single one of us need. Sometimes I think, I know I fall into the habit of thinking of grace in terms of just something that's going to happen when I die. I have been saved, and I believe that God's grace is going to carry me from this world into the next world. I believe, and I believe this firmly, that when a Christian dies, by the grace of God, someone meets them at the edge of death. If you read the accounts in the Bible of various people who died, none of the godly people, none of the Christian people died alone. Lazarus was carried by the angels to Abram's bosom. Elijah was carried in a chariot of fire by the angels to Almighty God. Other people were met. But the rich man, who was a sinner, he died, and it just says, in hell he lift up his eyes. Quite a different contrast. God's grace will be there when we die, but God's grace is there now. We all go through problems. We all have trouble. If I went around the room this morning and I ask every person here, just, you know, let's just have a venting day. You just tell me what's wrong in your life. We wouldn't have time, would we? I mean, we could take up a substantial amount of time. I know some of you pretty well, and I know you got some problems. Some more than others, but we've got some issues, right? And those of you who know me know that I have some problems also. I deal with some things sometimes that weigh me down. I kid Cindy, my office manager, that I come out here every morning and get on my little tractor and work just because I'm kind of be alone. But I'm going to tell you something, there's a lot of truth in that. I come out here and I can take out my frustration on a poor tree that has to be moved, right? I can tear something up, tear it down, and it is a good release. I have trouble, and you have trouble. God's grace reaches us at the point of our greatest need. That's the wonderful thing about God. He doesn't just come along when everything's great and say, hey, pat you on the shoulder and how you doing, good buddy, and we'll stay, you know. God reaches you and He reaches me at that point when life is darkest. Whenever you get that call at 3 a.m., that someone you love is in trouble, that they're at death's door. Whenever one of your children or grandchildren or spouse or mother or father or someone you love is in a place where they are in bad shape and you don't know where to turn, the grace of Almighty God reaches His people. And I know where to go. I don't have to worry. I don't have to call someone else. I can get on my knees and I can talk to God, and His grace reaches even me. As lowly and simple as I am, God Himself hears my prayer. I've told this before, but it's worth mentioning here. When I was a small child, we lived on a farm in western Arkansas. And my mother one day took me down the back of the farm. I was, I don't know, a small boy. And there was this huge, huge oak tree. It was one of those that had a great big root ball and a bunch of different trees growing out of it, it seemed. It was enormous, at least to me as a child. And Mother said, this is our prayer tree. And if you will come here and be honest and be sincere, you can get on your knees at this tree and pray to God. And the God who created the universe will hear your prayer, and He will answer your prayer. And I remember how amazed I was as a child to think that little me could get on my knees and pray, and the God who created the universe would hear me and would take note and would answer and would take care of my issue. Well, hadn't seen that tree in 50 years or more. I don't know if it's even still there. But the lesson is the same. You don't have to have a tree. You don't have to have some special place. if you are needing to talk to God about whatever it is, if you will get on your knees or even stand up, if you will come before God and you will be honest, you must be honest. Don't go to God and try to lie. He knows. It's not going to do you any good to go to God and try to make up some story. He knows. If you will go to God and be honest and level with yourself and with God and say, God, this is my issue. This is the thing I'm worried about. This is the thing that's keeping me up at night. Help me. The God who created the universe will hear your prayer. Now, He may not answer the way you want Him to answer. You know, I know if you're like me, very often I decide what I want to do, and I go to God and I say, God, this is what we need to do. That doesn't work, right? You can't go to God and say, this is what we need to do. Another approach people do when they're praying, this is a side note. I used to work with this guy that was a psychologist, and they're dangerous to work with, start with. He told me, he said, what you do when you want the boss to do something is you go by his office and you say, boss, you remember that idea you had a couple of weeks ago? I think we need to do that. And you get the boss to own that idea and you've got it. Well, you can't go to God and say, God, I know you're wanting me to do this, right? So that idea you had is a really good idea. Bless me and help me do it. That doesn't work. If you will go to God honestly and say, God, this is where I'm at. This is what I've done. This is the person I am, good, bad, and ugly, whatever. And God, I want to do what you want. Not what I want, not my will, but your will be done. If you can get in that place spiritually, where you set everything you want and you believe and you want to do aside, and you say, God, this is me. I confess what I've done, what I am, where I've been, and I want to do what you want. If you will get to that place, the God who created the universe will hear your prayer and He'll answer your prayer. He will show you the direction that you need to go. That's grace. That is God's grace given to me and given to you. And it doesn't matter whether it's in the middle of the day or whether it's 2 a.m. It doesn't matter whether it's a crisis that you just can't figure out or whether you're trying to work through your life. If you will get in that place with God, His grace will be very real and very personal to you. Everyone needs grace. I work with a lot of people. Some of them are wealthy people. Some of them have a lot of money. Some of them don't. But I have people that come in and it's like, I've got this. This is what I am. I can do this. I'm strong. I have resources. I have whatever. I have never met a person that once you kind of get through those layers of stuff that they throw up, I've never met a person that did not need God's grace. Every single one of us. And it doesn't matter if you're some great politician or if you are some great business owner, whether you're Elon Musk or whether you're whomever, you name it. Every single one of us needs God's grace. Because there's some realities. We're getting older. Our health is going to fail. We're going to do some wrong things. Everybody does them. Every one of us has gone astray. We've all done things that are wrong. We've made stupid mistakes. And there have been times that we have done things that we knew were wrong. I wish I could tell you that it wasn't true, but the reality is in my life I have committed sin that I knew when I was doing it was sin. And I need God's grace. We have to get to that point of repentance. Not where we're sorry we got caught. Not where we're sorry bad things are happening to us. But to that point where we say, God, I'm turning my life over to you. And it's not mine. It's yours. I did that when I was 17. I turned my life over to God. I remember it as well as if it were yesterday. I went to an altar, went to a revival meeting, and when that preacher called for people to come up, I was ready to go. We had old wooden pews that looked like park benches. It was a very old-timey, small country church. And I knew what I was, and I was sick of what I was. I was that person I didn't want to be. And when he called for people to come up, I went up there and I laid my life on the altar. And I remember God calling me to ministry, and I didn't want to do that. And I got to a point where I said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And within a year, God took this young man that was so confused, that was in so much trouble, that was having so many problems, and he turned my life around. I preached my high school baccalaureate service. I was the boy least likely to be in church when I was growing up. And I ended that school by preaching my own baccalaureate service. I was that young man who could never find a decent girl because of my reputation. And I married the most beautiful woman I'd ever seen, and she's given me 3 sons, and we've raised a family. God has blessed us greatly. And that wasn't because of something I merit or something she merit. That's the grace of Almighty God. As a church, we started out in our living room. We had a half a dozen people, and it started growing and growing, and we've got this beautiful building. As long as we as a church will be honest and say, God, what do you want us to do? You make Family of Faith Church whatever you want it to be. He will shed His grace on us, and He will make us into what He wants us to be. It may be a little church of 50, 60 people, maybe a church of 1,000. How many people come to this church is not my business. That's God's business. And I will be happy if it's a handful of us. May not be as happy if it's 1,000, but I'll do my best, right? It's God's will. And as a church, if you'll seek God's will, if we will, He'll take care of our church. I'll tell you a little secret. In your family, mom and dad, if you'll get on your knees and pray, Lord, in my family, your will be done, not mine. I don't want my kids to go to the perfect school or have this perfect career or get this skill or what. If you will just say, God, your will be done in my family. And then the follow-up prayer to that is, what would you have me do? Show me what to do to be the influence to make your will done in my family. Whatever it is, I believe if we will reach out to God with that prayer, God will honor it. His will be done in our families. We all want to be happy, all of us. Whenever you read in the New Testament, Jesus says very often, blessed be, or blessed is he, or blessed is the... You know what blessed means? Happy. We all want to be happy. Blessed or happy is the person that lives their life in the grace of Almighty God. The psalmist, I think, said it best. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God as to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Grace is something that I experience, and it's something that you experience. If our musicians will come up this morning, we're going to give an altar call. I will be down in front. If you need the grace of God for anything in your life, If you feel a special need, if you want to come down and pray, we'll meet you here and we'll pray about it. Whatever it is, God can take care of it. Please stand as we sing.